Aren't you glad you have a rock to go to? Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I don't go to a rock around the world. I go to the rock. Amen? And that rock is unshakable. It's unmovable. It's dependable. What a rest. You know, we talk about many times we will go somewhere, and I don't care. It might be, you know, a fascinating place that you've just longed to go to, and you'll have a wonderful time. But you just long to get back home, and there's nothing like it. And most of the time when you get back, it's the same way you left it, which if you cleaned up before you left, it's a good thing, right? But there's something about it, and part of the thing that's so special is that it hasn't changed. It's something that you can count on. Well, he never changes. Amen. Hallelujah. Blessed be his wonderful name. And we can fall away. We can get cold on him, but he never changes. And when we are drawn back into his presence, we come to that realization that he never changes. Blessed be his name. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Wonderful, wonderful Jesus is to me. We'd like to continue on with a thought that we've been, I guess this would be the sixth installment, that they may be one. John chapter 17, verse 11. John says, and now I am no more in the world. Excuse me. John says, it's written in the book of John. Jesus said, let's try this again. And now, I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. Don't just keep them, but keep them that they may be one as you and I are one. Skipping down to verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So this gospel is intended to be spoken again and again through flesh. And then each of us will receive the very same one that he was praying for received. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. This is speaking about a very special kind of oneness. Think about it. You're at the end of your journey. You're finishing your work that you were put here on the earth to do. You know that. So your last words are, you're going to want to make sure that you count the words, and you're going to leave a message that you want. It's a special message. You're not just wasting time. You're bringing something that's important to you. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I and them, and thou and me, that they may be made perfect in one, or complete, or mature. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. I'd like to read again from United Under One Head. My loving friends, may I say this to you tonight. God wants us one, but he wants us one, not under the foolishness of manhood, but he wants us one, united under the Holy Godhead, united as one person, one man, one woman, one church, one people, one view, one purpose, one motive, one objective, and that's Jesus Christ. One thing to serve him, one love, the love of God, one brotherhood, the brotherhood of man, one fellowship of the Holy Ghost, then we're united. We're united then as one, and we won't fuss no more then. We won't argue no more then. We'll act like man. We'll dress like man. We'll dress like women, sons and daughters of God. Our character, our conduct, our faith will prove. When God says anything, we'll say amen to it. If the Bible says for us to do certain things, we will do it. We won't argue back. We'll just go and do it. That's what God wants us united under. Oh, how we ought to act in this present day. Friends, if this was his parting a prayer and parting desire, you can rest assured tonight he will get what it is that he wanted. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come before you once again this evening, it's with thanksgiving in our hearts. It's with love in our hearts, Lord. I thank you for restoring those, some of those, Lord, that have been out sick. And Lord, we bring others before you and keep them before your throne, Lord, that you'll bring them back. Likewise, those that are traveling, that you would be with them. Those that are here tonight, Lord, bless each and every one, we pray. We love you and we just appreciate you, and we thank you for all that you're doing for us, Lord. May you impart to us the portion of the bread of life that we have need of tonight, Lord, for the days that lay ahead of us, and we'll be sure to give you praise and honor and glory. We pray, Lord, that you'd forgive us of our shortcomings, our mistakes, our sins, Lord. May we be quick to repent. May we be quick to recognize that you are our loving Father, and it is your desire to restore. Father, bless each and every one, we pray, and those that are listening in, and we'll give you the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So we've been looking for the last few services, on Wednesday anyway. We've been looking at the effects of false union, and we know that God formed the first union in the garden, and we know that it was a powerful union, and that when man fell, his kingdom fell, everything under him fell, chaos entered into the picture, and ever since then, God has purposed to restore that oneness, that unity, and we looked at the power that existed in that, just the oneness that existed between a man and a woman and their father God, and we looked at what took place when that unity was broken, and it was broken by a false union that Satan brought about through the serpent. And so we've looked for a few services at the effects of false unions. But tonight we want to look at the benefits and the effects of the reestablishment of genuine oneness as God had intended it. So I'd like to read from the message Oneness, where Brother Branham said, "The expressed image come, Jesus, the Immaculate One, the Lovely One, the fairest of 10,000s, the Lily of the Valley, the Rose of Sharon, oh, the Morning Star. What was he? What did he come for? Listen close now, to reestablish oneness between God and man. Oh, do you see it, brother?" Friends, we can't even imagine tonight what it must have felt like on that day when God heard that his son had fallen. We might say, well, but God knows everything. And he knew that this was going to take place. And of course, that is the truth. But we all know from experience that there is a great difference between knowledge of something or information and the actual manifestation an experience of something unfolding. We can know that some event is going to take place. Let's say there's an event tomorrow, and maybe we can have the full itinerary of exactly everything that's going to take place. A marriage is like that, right? It's rehearsed, it's practiced, all the details are worked out. Is that the same? Is the rehearsal, wedding rehearsal, the same as the wedding? So we can have the complete itinerary of what we know is going to take place. But the unfolding of it is never the same as the foreknowledge of it in many, many ways. The same can be said about a vision that shows exactly what the events are that will unfold in the future. And the visions of God, we know that they're absolutely perfect. And we know that they cannot fail. But the foreseeing of the vision is not the same as the experience of of being in the unfolding of it when it takes place. So be that as it may, we know that God was certainly moved by the scene that unfolded that day when his family fell in the garden. We've seen birds different times in the middle of the road standing next to a mate that had recently been hit by a car or some other calamity. And that bird is just hanging there, right, with its mate. And we've seen those birds standing by their mate, risking their own life, no doubt, thinking that perhaps they're guarding it and trying to stick with it, hopefully, hoping that it'll get back up again. I saw a female deer last week coming back to where a buck had just fallen at my hand. And instead of this female deer running off as the others did, she stood there. This buck meant something to this doe. And I watched as we got closer and closer. The doe didn't move. I could see that the doe was nervous at our approach, but this doe waited until we got much, much closer before she moved off. And even as she did that, she stopped a little further away and looked on for a while longer, not ready to abandon this particular buck. And I was struck once again that with the natural instincts that are still found in the animal kingdom, even though the animal kingdom has fallen because their master has fallen. How anybody can look out at nature and see these things as they are lived out before us and still claim that there is no God. That just absolutely boggles my mind. I'm over here. Baby's over there. How is that possible? If life just suddenly appeared from nothing, I mean, where did it come from? If it just appeared from nothing, as pseudoscience would have us to believe, then why is it that it has such marvelous attributes that are expressed and are lived out through these creations? We see the constant struggle that exists here on the earth after the fall for life to continue. It's a struggle. And we see that that struggle can be cruel many times. But we know that as a result of the fall, something has to die for things to live and to continue to reproduce. It's just how it is. But in the face of that struggle, we see expressions of loyalty, and we see expressions of courage, and we see expressions of love. And the greatest expression of all of these expressions is to see one step in and lay down their life for the survival of another. Now, you can't convince me for a second, friends, not even a millisecond, not even a split second, that the expression of love in general, and this greatest expression of love in particular, is something that just randomly evolved from the emptiness of nothing. Something that precious came from nothing. And when we see this expression of oneness that appears between the male and the female in the animal kingdom, we find that there's a power there that's much greater than the power of the sum of the separate individual self-interests of the male and of the female. The same can be said about the quality of life. The same can be said about the quality of the experiences in life that exist in a union that don't exist over the sum of individuals living by themselves. So where does this attribute of oneness originate from? Is it something that just evolved? I mean, why didn't everything evolve to just be an individual and to stay that way? Everyone have their own agenda in the animal kingdom and then the kingdom of man. And why is it that it follows through, generally speaking, throughout all creation? Even amongst plants, there's a lot of times there's some a synergy between them. There's some coexistence where they're uniting to, and it helps both of them. And we see that in the animal kingdom as well. If husbands and wives, if they truly had a revelation, friends, of the power of that union and of the greater results of a greater quality of life, they wouldn't let the sun go down a single night before doing a checkup to make sure that there are no cracks in that union. Because there were no cracks in that union in the beginning, and everything was perfect. But when Satan caused that crack and broke up that union, everything began to fall apart. So if we could really catch that revelation, and every day, every night, make sure that we check up on it, make sure there's no cracks. Not once a year. Oh, we did that on our anniversary. Not once a year, every night. Reaffirming our love to one another. Reaffirming our care to one another. Reaffirming our devotion to the union, our commitment. No cracks. No worries. Reaffirming that we have the revelation that we aren't trying to be one, but we are one. In every way. Weighing out the decisions we make. Weighing them out in the face of what's best for both of us. What's best for this union. I'll tell you what, Satan wouldn't have a chance of breaking up this nation. Weighing every decision through the filter of what's best for this union. Oh, but if I just think about myself, I'll get more out of it. You'll get less. And you'll end up miserable. So here in this great drama that we're looking into this evening, God comes down to seek out his family. After being given the report that the family had fallen. And friends, he didn't come down because he heard a tree had fallen. He didn't come down because a bird fell out of its nest. He came down because his son had fallen. A son that had been given the trusteeship and the dominion over the entire earth and the heavens surrounding the earth. A son that had been created to express the highest of all images. The image of Father. The image of the Creator of all things. It wasn't a bird that fell from a nest. It wasn't a mother coming to seek after that bird, although that's a marvelous thing. And we know that they would do things like that, and it's a great attribute to be expressed. But it's a shadow of what was taking place in the garden. It wasn't a little kitten that had run off and wandered about and mother was trying to find it. It was Almighty God himself, the very same one that had brooded forth life here on the earth. Starting from the lowest form, friends, he was intimately involved every step of the way. He's never been away from his creation. He's always been involved. He was wooing and cooing. He'd spoke, of course, but then the second part of it was to woo and to coo and to bring forth, to call life to come forth. It was the Almighty that had brooded over all of creation here, what we call nature. But it was his creation, brought forth that life from the lowest form to the highest form. And it was the very same one that had breathed the breath of life into the nostrils of his very own son. And his son became more than spirit, and his son became more than flesh, but his son became a living soul. The very expression of the attributes of his Father, Almighty God himself, is now manifested in his Son. Brother Branham dramatized for us what he saw in vision. Every prophet does that. Just as Moses wrote for us what he saw in vision. What we call the Word of God came to the prophets in vision. And that's why we can have confidence in it. And that's why it can never fail. It wasn't their ideas. It wasn't their feelings. It came by vision. And you can't cause yourself to have a vision. It's what God revealed to them. So he told us that God came running through the garden. It's important, friends, that we recognize that words have meaning. He came running through the garden, screaming out, "Where are you, Adam?" His son had fallen. And as any parent in their right mind would do, though all of us were born fallen, he immediately set out to find his son. He immediately set out to help him to get back up again. Because his son had fallen. And his son had no way to get back up again. You realize that? God could have just walked away and said, "Well, I warned you." But Adam couldn't get back up. We know that there are consequences to what took place in the garden. We're not sidestepping that at all. God's law declared what was right, what wasn't, and what the repercussions were if you stepped away from the protection of his word. And we know that his justice required a penalty to be paid. And we know that discipline would, of course, be meted out and that true repentance would take place. But what I want us to notice here tonight, friends, is that God's first and his foremost objective was to restore that which was fallen. And to restore a union that had been broken. A union that had been broke between man and his wife, between the woman and the man, and between God and man. And any church that calls itself a Christian church, they will be one that does all that they can to see restoration take place for that which has fallen. Because he came to seek and to save that which was lost. So his son, we know, had fallen from a state of purity, fallen from a state of protection and comfort and peace and fellowship and predictability. He had fallen to a state of physical and emotional and spiritual struggle. A state that was characterized by fear and sorrow and struggle and worry. A state where everything is falling around you. And so you're running around, you're spending a good part of your energy just trying to keep some semblance of order. He kept everything in order by the spoken word prior to the fall. But now everything's falling. He didn't know what to do. He couldn't find a way to get himself back to the place that he was at before he broke God's law. There was no way for him to do it. And a prophet of God told us in this age that God was moved when man fell. And God was moved when, after holding court with them, after issuing the sentences, after declaring how he would restore, he saw the man put his arm around the woman, and he watched as they both bowed their heads and walked past the garden gate, banished from the garden. A prophet of God said God was moved. He saw it by vision. He was preaching in Phoenix and 1956, fifth day of the meeting, he came back the next night and he said, "Something happened last night that I didn't hardly come to myself until 1 o'clock in the morning or some time later than that." He said, "While I was up standing on the platform as normal, the visions came at the end of the service." He says, "But this was different." He said, "I saw Adam put his arm around his wife, and I saw God, and I saw God was moved When Adam chose to walk out of that garden, when Adam chose to die rather than to remain in the garden without his wife, God was moved. The message was water from a rock that came to him by vision. And God looked upon what took place there. And God said, what I'm seeing played out in this first family, I'm going to do this very same thing 4,000 years from now. So the man had chosen to die with his counterpart, with the other part of himself, rather than to live alone without her in the paradise garden that God had placed them in. And God said, I'm going to do this very same thing in 4,000 years when I walk out of another garden that is called Gethsemane. Now, of course, friends, we know that God cannot die. But becoming flesh and taking on the form of man, he felt the very things that man felt. And in doing so, he wasn't just expressing to us his great love for his family, and not wanting any to perish. He was expressing that, of course. But he was also showing to us the great mystery that was unfolding to us in time. The mystery of a man and a woman who are one, who were together in his thinking before the foundation of the world, and then were placed into separate bodies of flesh, and they're still one. And this mystery we know is more than just a man and a woman who are one that fell in the garden. This is a mystery of a new race of people created in God as one, Christ and his bride, who are then to come to the earth to take on flesh, to be reunited as one, and to live as one. And in the end, to be gathered together in one, all things gathered together in Christ Jesus. Well, that's where they started. To be gathered back together in one, to go to a great wedding supper, followed by a 1,000-year reign in a restored Eden. All foreshadowed in all of these events that were unfolding. So the oneness that exists among the members of this new race and the head of this new race is the pinnacle of oneness. It's the greatest expression of oneness that there is. And in it, in this oneness, friends, is a power that's found nowhere else. A power, you can search all the heavens, you can search all the earth, you can look back in time, present, you can look into the future. There's no power as great as the power of this oneness. The power in this unity, the power in this oneness. Tonight, it can calm raging seas. It can settle down storms. It can deliver. It can set the captive free. It can seek and save that which is lost. You say, but Brother Doug, only Jesus Christ can do those things. Exactly right. But how does he do these things? Only through his bride who is here on the earth. He has to have a body to work through. And he has to be in one with that body. So she is partnered with him in this work. And it is her part to agree that that which is done in heaven is now going to be done on the earth. And so she is in total unity in mind and in motive and in purpose with him. And he's powerless without her. Think about it. So as we pointed out, God was absolutely involved and God was moved when the fall took place in the garden. He was not off on a vacation somewhere. He was not off on some other planet. And likewise, God was intimately involved and God was moved by the drama that played out in the Garden of Gethsemane and on Golgotha that followed and so forth. And to neglect to recognize this is to make God an unfeeling object of worship. It's to make God an unmoving object of worship. To make him a cold object of worship, if you will. Just like the idols of the heathens are. They're cold. It's no wonder that the predominant emotion of idol worshipers is fear. So if we're going to a church that's characterized by fear, guess what? We're idol worshipers. Come on, friends. You think God came to strike fear in your heart? When does an idol comfort you? When does an idol put its arm around you and say, it'll all be okay? When does an idol deliver you? When does an idol die for you? All I ever hear is you dying for the idol. Or the idol requiring that you die. An idol is unfeeling. An idol is cold-hearted. It literally has a heart of stone. Instead, it's something to be revered and feared by those that prostrate themselves before them. So what has been revealed to us in this last day, friends, is you are so privileged. I'm so privileged. And we can't say this enough. What has been revealed to us in this last day has never been expressed before. Now, we don't know whether John knew the things that were revealed in this age or not. We don't know whether Paul knew these things or Peter. We do know that Moses told us what took place in the beginning of the creation as it pertains to life here on the earth and the progression of life during the creation that lasted 6,000 years when the various life forms were created. Moses told us about the dividing of man and what happened when man fell. But he didn't tell us how it felt. And he didn't tell us why it took place. And he didn't tell us what it was foreshadowing that would take place later on. And then John comes along. And John took us back. So Moses told us in the beginning, John took us back before physical creation. He took us back to the beginning of the creation of God. He said, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And eventually the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. But he's showing us God pouring himself out, becoming the Logos. And then creating in that form. Moses didn't tell us about that. John did. So he showed us the very unfolding of God in his creative form. But in this last day, friends, God showed us how he felt when all of this took place. And he showed us what the purpose was in what took place. And what it is that he's been trying to work out throughout time. What his great plan has been all through the ages. Making known to us the great hidden mystery of his will. Now, I don't know if Paul knew these things and was just forbidden to speak about it. But I do know that it was expressed to us in another prophet in this age. And no other. So, when I hear these things as they're relayed to us, I don't know what it does to you. I don't know what it does to others. But I immediately get the sense that God not only wanted me to know what has been, what is, and what will be, but God wants me to know how he feels about this. God wants me to know his great mystery of his will. He wants to make it known to me, and he wants to make it known to others. And he wants to show me what my part is in this. He wants me to know how he feels about me. He wants me to know how he feels about others that are players on the stage and this, that are living out this last part of the great drama portion of redemption. The great part that's being lived out here in the end time. So it is so much more personal than just knowing what. It's who. It's personal. So Paul, marvelously and skillfully and wonderfully, by the Holy Spirit, he took the great I Am. He took the great Jehovah of the Old Testament. He took the pillar of fire of the Old Testament and brought him into the New Testament and showed us that Jesus Christ of the New Testament is Jehovah of the Old. He showed us what was being foreshadowed by the prophets in the Old Testament. And certainly we can say tonight without controversy, he presented Jesus Christ to us in a much greater way than Ezekiel did. In a much greater way than Moses did. In a much greater way than David did. Though his unfolding of his person was marvelous in every one of those mysteries or ministries. But to me, friends, you and I, we've seen a greater expression of God in this last age than in any of the other ages gone by. Because what was unfolded each step of the way is what God chose to reveal about himself. And so is it today. What God is unfolding in our day is once again revealed to us by God himself. So the vessels that he chose in each age to reveal himself through, that's not what we're talking about. This isn't about whether Moses was greater than John, was greater than Paul, was greater than this. That's not even the discussion. We're not saying that Brother Branham was greater than the rest. What we're talking about is the measure that the Almighty has chosen to unfold himself in each age and in this hour. And we can say unequivocally that the progression has been getting greater and greater and greater. Until this last age, he's revealing himself to us in a greater measure than in any other age. And God does everything for a purpose. The preaching of the word, friends, is God being expressed. And the person of God himself, who is expressing himself to us, he's doing it through the foolishness of preaching. And this is so stumbling to man. Man walks right over the top of it. I want you to hear this tonight. Why does God do things this way? Well, it's so that he can make himself more real to you and I. He's coming down to the very lowest levels to reveal himself to each one of us. And to me, that's just one more thing that makes him so great. Is that he can make himself so small. You see, he chooses vessels of flesh that are just like others. They will work. They will struggle. They will live just as you and I live. They will have to repent just as you and I. And God hides himself from his own enemy by using those men to express himself in the form of the word through. And he reveals himself to common people, expressing to them his very own character and his very own purpose. And then he vindicates it with power and demonstration so that it's personal to each and every one of us. God chose to do it this way. If we're not careful, we want to run off to the big convention here or there. Nothing against that. But God is revealing himself at home. He's revealing himself where we live. On a daily basis. On a weekly basis. He's making himself known to us. And if we're not careful, we'll walk right over the top of it. Because it's so humble. I've had people come to me after being in a service where God's speaking to them personally, time and time again. God's speaking to them through the preaching of the word, and that's how it's supposed to be. And I've had people tell me how much it meant to them, and they've thanked me for it. And there's nothing wrong with us expressing our love and our appreciation, and certainly there's nothing wrong with us testifying of how God helped us. It's a good thing. We should talk about those things, right? But I always remind each one that it's him that's doing these things for you. That you heard from him. It's not me, it's him. And it's not me or any other preacher of the gospel that's doing these things. It's Jesus Christ. And we want you to fall in love with him. So if you followed me around, I was going to say 24 hours a day, but I do sleep, so sometimes. But if you were to follow me around all day long, you'd find out I'm just as human as you. There's no flesh that will glory in his sight. You will see me in times of struggle. You will see me in times of glee. You'll see me shout if I catch a fish. And it's only this big. You'll hear me pray prayers to him that are not so different from the ones I pray for you at times. But the difference is, he chose to put a portion of himself in those that he's chosen to work for him in the form of a ministering gift. And when we, as Christians, when we recognize that, and when we open ourselves up to hear from him, well, then he speaks to us in ways that nobody can. Even that person that's bringing the word, he can't speak to you the same way. A lot of times people want to hang out with preachers just for that reason. Because they think everywhere they go, they're going to hear from God. I guarantee you, ask Sister Baker, she's not hearing from God every day. So, as ministers of the gospel, Brother Brandt, let's just take him as an example. What drama school did he go to? What school do we go to learn how to dramatize? God's messengers did not attend drama school to learn how to present the drama of redemption to the people and to the ministers that are sent to the people. It is the very person of the word himself that's unfolding the drama of himself first to his messengers. And then through his messengers to the people. But he's the one that's the actor. In every case, he's the one that's being expressed. He's the one that we want to point to. Friends, I've said it time and time again, but it'll fit real good with this message here tonight. The messenger for our day, I've never, to this, myself included, I've never heard anybody talk about Jesus Christ like our messenger did. Everything. I challenge you to listen to a single message where he's not presenting to you Jesus Christ personally. He never pointed to himself. He's a friend of the bridegroom. Though he's a member of the bride himself, but a friend of the bridegroom tells you about the bridegroom in every detail. Tells you what he likes, what he doesn't like. Brings you together. Works out the courtship. Well, if you want to, you know, here's what you got to do if you want to be in a relationship with him. But here's what he told me about you. So it's Christ that's the actor in each step of the way. Friends, I don't know why people stumble with that so hard. We know it's the devil that works through. You know it's the devil in shoes many times. That's working through his messengers. So he's the actor in each and every case. And God's messengers to an age, they're sent to that age so that Christ can first express himself to that entire age. And he's not going to express himself any more to that age than he did through his messenger. How many knows that's true? We're not going to overrun our skis. We're not going to get ahead of our messenger, as so many claim to be doing. It's like, how'd you even get there with? Without the messenger, you couldn't even get where we're at. And you went beyond them? God's messengers are stars. They're lights that are reflecting him to each age. So any light that comes to that age is going to come through that star. So God does it first through his messengers. He unfolds through the messenger the totality of the message that he's brought for that age. And it takes place over the lifetime of that messenger. The message actually comes at the end. It takes all of the working, the molding and shaping of that messenger, the continual progressive revelation. When did the message come? At the beginning, in 1909, or did it come at 1965 or 1963? Come on, friends. So God's messengers are sent to the age first with the light for that age. He unfolds through the messenger the totality of the message that he's brought for that age. But he doesn't stop there, as some would teach it. And I'm going to just keep driving home on this, friends. Don't you fall for that for a moment. He then expresses himself through each of his chosen and gifted ministers to the people in that age. And to show that it's him doing it, each minister will be under their messenger. If they're called of God, they will not deviate. They'll say what he said with revelation. They will say what has already been said, but it'll be spiritual food in due season. But it'll be the very same Christ, and this is what I want you to hear tonight. It's the very same Christ in every case. The gift might be of a greater measure or a less measure, but it's always Christ. It will always be Christ saying it through them. And they'll be saying the same thing that the messenger said. But you know what the problem with that is, Brother Joel? It's too humble. Here's a man that got revelation from God himself. Because he worked with this guy for 13 years. And still called me pastor. He knew I wasn't pastor on the job. He knew that everything that I said on the job wasn't thus saith the Lord. But he could divide the two. And so could anybody that's born again of the Spirit. You can separate the two. If not, how do you separate it in yourself? How can you separate your carnality from when the Spirit's leading you? No, that's a weapon of the enemy in this last age to try to strike down God's mouthpieces. This is God's way of doing it. And I will admit it is so humble that if you're not careful, you'll miss what God's doing in your midst. That's not to lift up the person. You want to treat the person with respect, but you should treat everybody that way. It's something that is so humble that people will trample over it and will discount it and will speak evil of it, will find fault with it, and will find fault with those that have been sent. There's a reason why Jesus gave us the parable of all of those that were sent of the Father and they killed them. They did this and they did that. There's a reason why that was brought to us. But friends, when they trample over these things, when they discount it, they do so to their own destruction. Because God is united with his ministry and with his people. How are we ever going to have this unity that he's speaking about? There's no other way. We have great men in every age that think, well, God called me to do it. Yeah, we had a prophet, he's off the scene, but now I'm supposed to get all the churches together. No, it's the Holy Spirit that's getting. And it's not a visible union. It's an invisible union. We're not uniting under the headship of man. We're uniting under the headship of Christ. So God's way is a way that will cause all to be saying the same thing, because it's the same one revealing himself to each member of the body. And it's Christ working through his gifts. One body might need something different than another part of the body. We know that's true. But in the end, the revelation is the same, because it's Christ. You see, only by revelation can true oneness exist in a mystical body. This can't be taught into us. This can't be voted into us. This can't be democratized into us. It has to be born into us. So God knew what would take place in the garden. But when it did take place, God came running through the garden. And this is important, friends, because all of this is God's way of making himself known to man. Everything God does is for a divine purpose. Everything that he does has a significance. And he wants you to know this tonight. You see, something took place there in the garden. And that something was going to then bring something else out of God that all of his prior creation could not bring out. Isn't that something? We see the very heart of God expressed for the first time when man fell. And that heart that was expressed is Jesus Christ. Not the man, but the Christ that was in the man. And when the Lord calls you, friends, when the Lord calls me, and we respond to his call, you need to know that the very same love that he had for his first family, the very same love that he expressed to them, is the very same love that he feels for every one of his fallen children. He didn't say, okay, this is getting old. I ran in the garden because my son was fallen. He has that same burden for every one of his children. So if you look close in the Garden of Eden, you will see the mystery of God revealed. Now we had to have the book come open before we could see this. Prior to this, we couldn't see Jesus Christ from Genesis to Revelation. But now you can't read the Bible without seeing him expressed in every book. Every step of the way. Sure, a little measure here, a little measure there, a facet here, a facet there. But nevertheless, it's the same one. So, what we saw expressed there in the garden, it was something that was being pulled out of the very being of God as a result of the fall of his children. When God made this beautiful earth, when God made the stars, when he made all the other planets, our sun, wonderful things. When he put the constellations in their place, said, Orion, you belong there, and Sagittarius here, and the two fish over there. When he placed all of those in their places, no doubt he stepped back, as it were, to gaze upon his creation. And said, it's good. He said, well, how can you say that? Because that's what he did here on the earth. He did it, and then he said, it's good. He did it, and then he said, it's good. But I want you to know tonight, friends, and those things took no doubt billions of years, if we could even use those kind of terms. None of those things pulled out of him what Adam and Eve pulled from him when they fell. You see, when his son needed grace, when his son needed mercy, the very heart of God was revealed. Not the next day, not the next month, not in another lifetime, right then, immediately. The very heart of God was being expressed. Oh, we're such a privileged people. We're such a blessed people. I would be content to know about God, just to know the things that we've been told in this last day. But to know how he felt, and to know how he feels, and to have him express that to me, I'll take that over all the education, positions. I'll take that over anything. The personal I am. So when his son needed mercy, the heart of God was revealed. No doubt God enjoyed watching his son as he brought the animals before him, and his son named each and every one of the creatures. No doubt God enjoyed standing back and watching his son speak to the wind, speak to the trees. But none of those things brought out of God what the fall of his son brought out of him. His son had a need. And that need pulled out of God what it was that he needed. I hope we're listening tonight, friends. This is a powerful thought tonight. We make it so complicated. But there's a way to get a hold of God. And he doesn't change. And once you see this pattern, you've got a key in your hand. His son had a need. And his son pulled out of God what the son needed. Now, we don't use this as a license to sin. We're not talking about that at all. But I want you to know tonight, friends, that when you make a mistake, when you fall, you can still get a hold of the very same God that Adam got a hold of when he fell. You may hide from him, just as Adam did. But know that though you are hiding from him, he's coming after you. He's running after you. Don't overlook that. Don't ignore it. He's on your trail. One of these days, friends, people that grow cold, people that stay away from church when they grow cold, one of these days they're going to realize that God ran after them every step of the way, and they just didn't realize it. You see, he used flesh to get this done. So he ran after you in flesh. But it's too common. Now, if Brother Branham ran after us, the messenger to the age, maybe we'd react. But what about a deacon brother? What about a sister? What about somebody that mows the lawn? One of these days, people are going to recognize that it isn't your brother or your sister that's pestering you. It isn't your brother or your sister that's going after you. It's God. And this is how he's doing it. He has no hands but yours, no legs but yours, no lips. This is God coming after Adam. It's God through Jesus Christ that's on your trail. And one day, sadly, friends, one day some will turn away the attempts of Father to reach them and restore them for the last time. It's tragic, but it's true. It was too humble. What's the caller ID say? Oh, it's the deacon calling again. It's the pastor calling again. Well, I can't go back to church. I've got this problem, that problem, this issue, that issue. I wish God would just speak to me. He is. What a tragedy, friends, to turn him away. What a tragedy to mistreat those that he sent to retrieve you and restore you. When you fall, don't wallow in your sin. Come on, friends. Help me out here tonight. Don't wallow in your failures. Don't wallow in your mistakes. If God isn't coming after you, then he's not the same yesterday, today, and forever. If God would do it for Adam and he won't do it for you, he's playing favoritism. God is not a respecter of persons. He's a respecter of his word. And if you're his son or his daughter, he's on your trail. If the Bible says he's not willing that any should perish, then that means he's going to take steps so that it's possible that none would perish. But we have to respond. We have to recognize how it is that he works, how it is that he moves. He moves through a oneness. Father, may they be one as we are one. May I be in you and you in me and I in them, that the world may know. How's the world going to know that he's been sent because of a oneness that's taking place between you and him and the rest of the body? And he's using this body to go after it. Friends, this is how he works. It's how the devil works too. He'll send somebody over to gossip. He'll send somebody over to have a few drinks with you. He'll send somebody over to talk you into going to Magic Mountain instead of going to church. Come on, friends. How is God going to do it? Well, that's just my sister. Or that's just my brother, and he doesn't have much of an education. God doesn't need our human abilities. He just needs us to surrender. He can work through anybody. Friends, if he can talk through a mule, don't you think he can talk to your brother or your sister who's created in his image? That's what we keep missing here tonight. What we keep missing is that we are still created in his image. That image was marred and that image was lost, but he's come to restore that image. When you fall, don't stay that way. Don't wallow in your failures. Don't wallow in your mistakes. Don't dig it up and go over it over and over and over again, but realize that with the very least of your effort, you have the ability tonight to get a hold of God. And you have the ability to bring him on the scene for your need, for your circumstance. And he can do for you what you can't do for yourself. You see, when you and I fall, we have no more ability to pick ourselves up than Adam did. God knew that, so he came running. Come on, friends. Some will find themselves in a pit and they'll just wallow in it. Or they'll try and crawl out of it by themselves. You can't. You might start out doing just what Adam did. Most of us do. We run. As we were looking at on Sunday, as we'll look at again, man running from the presence of God. But I want you to know tonight, friends, that Jesus Christ is the same tonight as he was in Adam's day. It's the very same Christ that's on your trail tonight. Though not in the form of the body of a man in Adam's day, it's the same one that's hot on your trail tonight. It's the Christ of all the ages that came after Adam. It's the Christ of all the ages that's here tonight. It's the Christ of all the ages that's speaking through your brother or your sister. Don't minimize that. The weakest one amongst us, Christ is working through. If that isn't true, there's no way we'll ever have oneness. But it is true. We are baptized by one Spirit into one body. We have one faith, one baptism, one God, one Spirit, one calling, one motive, one objective, one goal, one husband. So God's great mercy and His great grace began to be unfolded when Adam fell. And it would be a process of unfolding over time. How many knows that? God doesn't just reveal Himself. We couldn't handle it. We couldn't take it all in. Even in this last age, He's showing Himself to us in a greater measure than in any other age. You say, well, what about when He walked the earth? He said, look, I'm telling you things right now, but you're not getting it. And you can't get it, but when He, the Comforter, comes, well, that's Him again. But it's not Him walking with them, it's Him walking in them. Even knowing what we know, we have this great message. Friends, if you were to take this message and say, okay, I'm going to listen to every message, front to back. I'm going to read every message, whatever. You're not going to get it all. Well, I'm going to get it. I've calculated it'll take me a month and a half. It'll take you a lifetime. Well, how long is that lifetime? However long God has decided to. Your prophet didn't get it all at once. Right? We couldn't handle it all at once. I mean, how many knows that's true? Sometimes you'll hear portions of the word coming forth and it'll just strike you in such a way and that anointing is in you and you're stimulated by that revelation and you feel like you're about to blow up. You feel like you can't take it anymore. You feel like you're going to go out those doors and you're looking for the devil, ready to chase him off. But that's just one portion. We're not minimizing that, but we're just showing you that it's like dynamite, you know? If you were to light the whole thing all at once. So God's great mercy and His grace began to be unfolded when Adam fell. And it would be a process of unfolding over time. Each age seeing more and more and more facets, maybe from this angle, that angle of His grace and His mercy, of His great plan of redemption. And He would reveal Himself under a different name, a different title, and with each name or title came a different expression of Himself, the same God, but just more of Himself being expressed. Until the time came for Him to pour Himself completely into one vessel and to be the fullness of Himself in one body of flesh. But friends, He didn't stop there. And that's where the denominational churches miss it. They look back and they see the full expression back there and that's it. But that isn't all that was in His plan. He wanted to be God above us. He did. He wanted to be God with us. He was. Now He wants to be God in us. He wants to bring that great oneness, that great unity, to where once again the head and the body are united. This time, God had a perfect couple in a perfect garden with a perfect word, and they fell. Now God has failed. Sons and daughters of God, born in sin, in a wicked age, in a time when you can't find truth anywhere. And yet God is going to take these vessels in this last age and keep them in the wicked and the most, in Satan's Eden. He's going to prove to us the power of this blood. Not just us, but to Satan. So the great purpose of Jesus coming to the earth was to reestablish that oneness, friends, that existed in the garden before the fall. You say, well, that's not my understanding of it. My understanding was the greatest purpose for Jesus being sent was to save me from my sin. Well, you're not too far from what the denominations believe tonight. That wasn't his greatest purpose. That's something that he had to do for a greater purpose. When he walked on the water, that was a wonderful thing. When he opened up the blinded eyes, that was a wonderful thing. When he multiplied the loaves and the fishes, tremendous. Those things were absolutely wonderful, and we don't downplay them at all. But none of those things could save us, and none of those things could restore us. When he turned water into wine, that was wonderful, and there was certainly a purpose in it. But that didn't save my soul. It didn't save your soul. But when he fought the greatest battle that was ever fought in the garden, not my will be done, but thy will. And when he chose to walk towards that cross, and he took our sin upon himself. This is the greatest of miracles, of all of the miracles, friends. It's greater than the actual first creation itself. The people that he healed, they later on died. Those that ate multiplied fishes and loaves, they later on died. Those that drank water that was turned into wine, they died. He raised Lazarus from the dead, he died. But when he willingly gave up his own life, when he did that on that day, friends, he did so to satisfy, of course, the penalty of sin. But he did also to reestablish the oneness again between God and his children. Because he alone did that. Brother Branham said the greatest day was not when he was born on Christmas, and the greatest day wasn't when he died on the cross. He said the greatest day was when he rose and he punched a hole through the heavens and made a way back. When God's children were in bondage down in Egypt, God brought them out in a great exodus, just as he said that he would. And that was wonderful. He brought them out of a natural land, and he brought them into another natural land, a land of promise, a better land, a land that was theirs, that was flowing with milk and honey. It was marvelous, and we thank him for it. But then he came to take man from a spiritual bondage to a spiritual land of freedom through the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And it's sad in this hour, friends. It's grieved me from the first days that I began to notice this, which is not long after the message came to me. It's sad to look around and see so many that have come to the knowledge of the message of our day. But they'd never come to the knowledge and the abiding personal presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the whole purpose of the message coming to us. They've failed to come to a genuine experience with God. And if you preach an old-fashioned Holy Ghost experience, you're called a Pentecostal. You're called a sign seeker. You're called all kinds of names. You're called shallow. Call me what you want. But there's only one way to come. There's only one way. There's only one spirit whereby we are baptized into one body. We'll pull over here in just a minute. God's heart was so moved in the garden that God began to express Christ in the garden, in the first garden. He already was the great creator that created everything that there is. But now, he's that very same Christ expressing the very heart of God to his creation. We never saw that before. I don't know how many billions of years passed. I don't know how many marvelous creations out there. The universe, we just can't even fathom the universe. But we didn't see the heart of God expressed. But now he's the very Christ expressing the very heart of God to his creation. When man fell, it actually pulled on God's heartstrings, if you will. And what it did was it pulled out of God things that all of these other works of his hands could not pull out of him. Oh, friends, this is a key that I'm trying to give you tonight. A key for you to hold on to. I need to hear these things too. These are keys that you can count on. They'll always work. Think about it. When Lucifer fell, the greatest angel next to Christ himself, when Lucifer fell, that did not pull out of God what the weakest sinner pulls out of God when they cry out to his maker. Think about that tonight. Certainly God was displeased by what took place in the garden, though it was working exactly according to his plan. He didn't cause the fall, but he knew that the fall would come. And he set up conditions whereby the fall could take place. And of course he knew that it would take place. But all of it was to bring forth the mystery of his will. The mystery of redemption, as we call it. God expressing himself to his own creation. God expressing his marvelous attributes that could never be known any other way. But through that, friends, it pulled out of God what nothing else could pull from him. Lucifer couldn't pull this out of God. Wormwood couldn't pull it out, though he's loyal. Gabriel couldn't pull this out of God. A bird falling from a tree couldn't pull this out of God. Nothing else could pull this out of him. I'm so glad tonight, friends, that God didn't throw up his hands and say, well, you know what, Adam? You made this awful mess. Now go fix it. I'm not coming back until you fix this. You've got yourself in such an awful mess. If we're not careful, we'll do that as a church. Well, so-and-so got themselves in such an awful mess. Well, what are you going to do about it? What is Christ in you wanting to do about it? I know I've made some awful messes myself. And I'm so glad that Father didn't turn his back on me. I'm so glad that he didn't say, now you just go fix it yourself. You come back when you're good enough. I actually had that kind of thinking, and probably many of us here tonight did before too. Well, if I could just be good enough for God, then I could serve him. Then I could come to church and not feel condemned. Right? I got news for you. You'll never be good enough for God. But he's not asking you to be good enough. He's running after you. We're running from him. And he's running to us. The mercy of God is there in good times. The mercy of God is there in bad times. You can't use up his love, friends. The only sin, well, we all got these different ideas. Oh, well, it's this, or it's committing adultery, or it's that, or oh, it's blaspheming, it's saying something about this or that. We can do all that kind of stuff out of ignorance. That's not the unpardonable sin. The unpardonable sin is for you to fail to accept his grace and his mercy. Because there's no pardon. If you've rejected mercy, what more can he do for you? It's to doubt. It's to disbelieve. Like Judas did. Peter and Judas found themselves both in the very same position. We can argue tonight about which one was worse, which condition was worse, which failure was worse. It doesn't matter. Failure is failure. There was mercy that could have been extended to Judas. But Judas didn't believe it. Peter bottomed out. Peter realized, I swore to him that I would never deny him. He said, I'd do it three times before the cock crows. And I said, not, you've got me mistaken for somebody else. And he believed that. But when he went through that, friends, he recognized his salvation was not his own ability. He hit bottom. He realized, I need a greater power. Everything I said I would do, I'm not doing. Things that I said I wouldn't do, I'm doing. Who's going to save me, as Paul said? Oh, wretched man that I am. You get in that condition, now you're ready to be saved. Now you're ready for Father to step in and do what you can't do. God's desire for oneness. We'll pick up on this again. Let's stand. I meant to say at the opening of the service, our brother Timothy Ashong will be with us this weekend. So please, if you can make it, if you want to invite somebody, do so. But he's come a long way to be with us. So let's pull on the gift of God and get whatever it is that you have need of. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, I pray that you take these words that no doubt are chopped up many times, Lord. There's so many times when you put something on our heart and we're trying to find the right way to express it. And we know that the enemy does everything that he can to try to distract and try to hinder. But we know that your word will find its resting place. We know that the enemy cannot and will not thwart your plan or defeat your purpose. And we know, Lord, that there's not a person, that, as the scripture says, when the weakest sinner gets on their knees to pray, all heaven is rejoicing. We know, Lord, that the enemy cannot keep us from the love of God. We know, Lord, that in fact it's man running from the presence of God. Lord, we look back and we see what Adam did in the garden. We look back and we see what the woman did. And we might, in our own selves, think, oh my, how could they do something like that? And then we're told that through one man came the fall of all men. And then in the name, the next instant, we hear that through one man, all could be brought to salvation. And Lord, we might look back and we might think, but it isn't fair. I didn't do that. But your prophet told us that had we been put on the same terms, we would have done the same thing. Adam was only living out what every one of us would have done had we been in the same position. So it is true that we came into this world in a fallen condition. It is true that we were condemned, that we were on death row from the moment that we breathed the breath of life when we came upon this earth. But it's also true that you were on our trail. It's also true, Lord, that you knew what hour, what season, what bed, what time that we'd be planted. And it's also true that you sent the message to find us, to seek us. Lord, that you called our name one day. None of us ever sought you out. No man ever sought God at any time. But it's you drawing us. One day, Lord, there was a deep that called to the deep. Maybe we ignored it for a period of time. Maybe we put it off and said, there was a spirit anointing us saying, not now, not now. But Lord, you were dealing with our hearts in such a simple way. It was you. There's not a one of us that can accept and receive our salvation except you speak to us personally. Reveal to us. It's a revelation that breaks on us. I was once dead in sins and trespasses, but now I'm forgiven. We know, Lord, that there's a change that then begins to take place. We know that there's a work of sanctification that follows that. We know that there's an infilling of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But Lord, at the very instant that we accept that salvation and you reveal it to us, Lord, by faith, there's a load that's lifted off of us. Lord, we feel so much lighter. We feel like we could jump or shout. We know the Methodists would have that experience, or the Lutherans would have that experience, and they would call that the Holy Ghost. And we know the Methodists, when that great work of sanctification came, they would shout about that, and they called that the Holy Ghost. But Lord, those were works of the Holy Spirit, and we thank you for it. And we know that it's each a part of what it takes to bring a full birth. But then there comes the time, Lord, where your Spirit comes in to dwell in us and quickens us. That gene that's down on the inside is brought to life. A new nature begins to manifest. You begin to walk in us, to speak through us, to live through us. And Lord, you're using us, each and every one. We're not all called to be preachers, but we are all called to manifest Christ. And Lord, if you're in us, you'll be seeking to save that which is lost. You'll be seeking to restore while there's a breath in a man's body and there's a spirit in ours. Lord, something will stir in us till we just can't rest unless we go after that wayward brother or sister, knowing, as Paul said, considering ourselves, we could be in the same condition except by the grace of God. Father, we know that this great oneness is prophesied to be manifested in a measure that it hasn't been seen for 2,000 years. The Omega Church is going to manifest what the Alpha Church was manifesting when the church was birthed in the beginning. A true unity, a true oneness. Not under the foolishness of manhood, but under the headship of the Holy Godhead. I pray tonight, Lord, that each one would be encouraged. I pray, Lord, if there's any that we know, Lord, that has gone cold on you, that's pulled away, that's fallen, that's in need of you, Lord, I pray that we would be sensitive. I pray, Lord, that we would get on our knees first before you. I pray that you'd place a soul upon our hearts. Father, especially if it's one of the faith, one of the body. Lord, may there be something in us that just drives us to, may the Christ of all the ages use us to go after that one, to tell him that God loves him, to tell him that God cares, to tell him that it's not over, to tell him that there's a God tonight that can lift up, no matter how far we've fallen, he can lift up the weakest one and he can restore. For he's the one that says, I will restore, saith the Lord. We know it's all your work, Lord. May we be sensitive. May we surrender. Lord, especially as we want to be that way all the time, but as we're entering into this season, when people are turning their attention and maybe they're considering for a few moments in time about your great gift that you sent to this earth. Lord, as they're expressing their love and they're looking for fellowship and reuniting with family, may the Christ, the real Christ of all the ages, be manifested not in a cradle, but manifested in human hearts. And Lord, may the greatest gift flow through us, Lord, to those that are in need. May they find the Christ of all the ages. May your purpose be fulfilled, Lord, in our body. Father, may that oneness, may that true unity that was prayed for 2,000 years ago, may it become, may we be the fulfillment of it, Lord. Not us only, but wherever your body's at throughout the earth. And it's, you're the one that knows your body. You're the one that knows each and every member. It's not up to us, it's up to you. But it is up to us, Lord, if there's a soul. It is up to us, Lord, to take people as far as they can come. You know how far that is. May we be guilty, Lord, of extending that great love and mercy and that great hope in the closing hours of the Gentile dispensation. Lord, we know there's still grace. We know there's still mercy. Father, may that oneness and that unity, may it, as you prayed, you said, may they be one as we are one, that the world would know, Father, that you've sent me. Father, how is the world going to know that Jesus Christ was sent? I can't think of a better time, this time, Lord, for the world to recognize who the true Christ of Christmas is. Not a Santa Claus, not all these other things, but the very life that came and lived a perfect life, whose blood was shed, and now that very same life is here, visiting a lost and dying world, the very closing hours of the Gentile dispensation. May that oneness and that unity be on such display that others would come to know the Christ of all the ages. That's our desire, Lord. We know that's your desire. May we be vessels, Lord, of hope, beacons of light, Lord, vessels of love and stewards of second chances, Lord. Father, you know how much I needed a second chance, a third chance, a fourth chance. How about everybody else? Lord, you know that there was a time when, before this message came across my path, where I'd actually wondered sincerely if I'd crossed the line. I'm so glad to find out, Lord, that I hadn't. But I'm sure I'm not the only one that's come to that place. But Lord, it was at my lowest point that you came to me, made yourself real, made yourself known. Father, if you did it for me, Satan told me I was the exception. Well, if you did it for me, then that means you can do it for anyone. If I was the worst example, well then how about the better examples? I pray that you move upon each and every heart, Lord. Father, may we focus on the reason of this season. Father, as we no doubt in the time coming up, some of us will be going different places to be with family, friends, and to celebrate your great gift that you sent to the earth. Father, may that light shine. May the true Christ of Christmas be on display, is our prayer. May people see that oneness, that unity between you and your bride, and between your bride and other members of the bride. Grant it, Lord. We love you and we thank you. We give you praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Amazing grace. Amazing grace shall always be my song of praise, for it was grace that bought my liberty. I do not know. Just why he came to love me so. He looked beyond all of my faults and saw my... Aren't you glad tonight, friends? Hallelujah, hallelujah. I shall forever lift mine eyes to Calvary to view the cross where my Jesus died for. How marvelous the grace that caught my falling soul. you glad? Aren't you glad, friends? All of my fault. And he saw my need. Hallelujah. Amazing grace. His grace is amazing. Shall always be my song of praise. It was grace alone, friends, not my works. It was grace. It bought my liberty. As a man, I do not know. Hallelujah. Just why he came to love me so. But I do know this. He looked beyond all of my faults, and he saw